I can't move this though, can I? I'll get one to sit there, yeah? So welcome everyone, and welcome back if you came an hour ago. I'm not going to ask, don't put your hand up if you did. It just does your head in, doesn't it, all this changing the clocks. But it's a good quiz question. The longest month in the year, October, 1 month and 1 hour. Just a tip for you. Well, welcome to our time of worship. Welcome at home if you're watching. Welcome if you come every week or if it's your first time here. It's a joy to have you with us. Let us start, as we always do, with a word of prayer as we come before the throne of grace. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for all your blessings that you shower upon us, your wonderful creation shown in all its glory at this time of year. And we praise you most for your dear Son, Jesus, in whose name we meet today, who is the glue that keeps us together, the one that we worship, the one that we're grateful for all he has done on the cross and risen again into glory where we can follow. Father, give us humble hearts, hungry to hear your word, hungry to sing your praises and to pray to you for all the needs of the world. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
And as we're sitting, let's put the words up of the introduction and we'll say these things together just to remind ourselves why we're here. So let's pray these words together. We have come together in our Father's presence to offer him praise and thanksgiving through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to ask his forgiveness of our sins, to hear and receive his most holy word, to bring before him the needs of the world, and to seek his grace, that we may give ourselves to his service. Well, you've seen that the powers that be have cottoned on that on my own I'm not really very good, so I've got a band today, which is really joyful, isn't it? And we'll talk a bit more about that later, but we're going to stand and sing together a couple of songs. So if you're able to, please stand and let's sing together. Let's praise the Lord's name. And our first hymn is Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Crown him with many crowns.
Our second hymn is a reminder that Jesus has done everything for us on the cross. There is nothing we can do to earn salvation. It is only by grace that we enter the kingdom.
We're going to enter a time of confession and prayer. And first, we confess our sins to the Lord for all the things that we've done wrong during the past week, things we should have done that we didn't do, and all those sort of things. So please, as the words come up, join me. I'll just introduce it. God, our Father, we come to you in sorrow for our sins, for turning away from you and ignoring your will for our lives. Please say together, Father, forgive us. Save us and help us. For behaving just as we wish without thinking of you. Father, forgive us and help us and help us. For failing you by what we do and think and say. Father, forgive us. Save us and help us. For letting ourselves be drawn away from you by temptations in the world about us. Father, forgive us. Save us and help us. For living as if we were ashamed to belong to your Son. Father, forgive us, save us, and help us. We're now going to stand and we'll say together the words of our faith, the words of the Apostles' Creed. And just remind ourselves that these words are said throughout the world today by millions of people. So we join them in affirming to each other and to God in our own hearts just what it is we believe. So let's say them together with boldness. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And we say together the prayer which the Lord taught us. Please do take a seat or kneel as we pray together. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. And the prayer for today, the collect. Almighty and eternal God, you have kindled the flame of love in the hearts of the saints. Grant to us the same faith and power of love, that as we rejoice in their triumphs, we may be sustained by their example and fellowship through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I'll continue to lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to come before you this morning in safety, to worship you, to read your word together, to learn more about you and your kingdom. As we offer up our prayers, we do so certain in the knowledge that you are our loving Father, who will hear us and answer our prayers in ways known only to you. Father, we have so much to be grateful for. Our families, our friends, our homes, the lovely surroundings and all the things you have provided for us, most of which we take for granted. But we thank you most of all, Lord, that you sent your Son to die on a cross for me and for each one of us, that he rose again to conquer death, that if we put our trust and faith in him, we will be saved. Lord, we just humbly thank you for loving each one of us and that we can call ourselves your children. Amen. Let's pray for the world. And so we pray for the world in which we live. We know that society at large has turned its back on you, and many see no need of you in their lives. We see a world riven by human greed, hate, and envy. This is the world in which we Christians live. And so our prayer is for an end to violence and persecution of Christians in so many countries in the world. We ask for your divine love, strength, and stamina for our brothers and sisters in those places where to worship you is illegal, or is the trigger for violence and persecution. We ask that even in the times of real hardship, they reflect your love and compassion to those who persecute them. Let they and us be a shining beacon of your love and salvation in this world. And dear Lord, nearer to home, we thank you for our church and pray that we can move forward together as a church united in its love of you and of one another. A church which gets on with its mission of reaching out to make you known in this place. Lord, would you keep us strong in faith? Help us to resist the temptations of this world. Give us opportunities, courage, and words to proclaim your name with confidence, to trust in the Holy Spirit to nurture that message of your salvation in those who are yet to accept you as their Lord. We pray for the upcoming Christmas services, that many will come to join us and hear the word proclaimed. We pray for all the planning and for those preparing to speak and lead those meetings. Amen. Amen. This week we pray for our local mission partners. So we lift up Cedar Tree Counselling, Money Lifeline, Prison Fellowship, Bainstoke Food Bank. We pray for all volunteers and for all those who use these services or are subject to them. May your love shine. May many be enriched in their lives through service and through seeing your light shine through others. And Father, we pray for those who are suffering. We hold before you all those who are suffering in mind, body, or spirit. And this morning, we particularly lift up Warren, Lisa, and Turner at this time. We thank you for their faith, which has sustained them through the past weeks. Would you draw near to them? Let them know you are close. And we pray for the soul of baby Anna, who we know is in the loving arms of Jesus. And we pray for all those in need of your divine love and strength at this time. Would you please comfort them and draw near to them with your divine love? Amen. And finally, Lord, we pray that you watch over each one of us during the coming week. Keep us safe and close to you. Let us keep you at the centre of our daily lives. We pray all this in the name of our Saviour and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to have our readings now. Rod's going to bring us our first reading, and then Sam will bring us our second reading.
The reading is Genesis 22, which is on page 22 of your pew Bibles, verses 1 to 19. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from James 2, verse 14 to 26, which is on page 1214 of the Pew Bibles. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you all here. I've been reading this week about the development of the COVID vaccine and how it was developed so quickly. And it started off with the sequencing of the virus really quickly after it was first identified. And the scientists involved with that, they shared that data around. And that gave all of the different agencies looking at developing vaccines a head start. But it was even more interesting because it was governments rather than private drug companies that took the decision to fund the development of the vaccine. And that encouraged a lot of sharing of information. And that meant that within weeks of the virus first being identified, some potential vaccines were ready. Now, of course, they needed to be tested. So the various drugs agencies, they worked together with the governments to devise an accelerated testing regime. In effect, it was no different from the way that all drugs are tested. So they started off giving a healthy group of volunteers the vaccine to see what happened. They waited, they saw what happened, they reviewed the data, and only after they got approval did they move on to the next stage of testing. And that was where they had a bigger group of volunteers. There were young, old people, fatter people, thinner people, richer people, poorer people, people from all different countries, black, Asian, white. And again, what they were trying to do is see, did the drug have more universal efficacy or did they need to do something different and target it more appropriately? And again, they reviewed the results and they were very positive, for some of the vaccines anyway. And when they had approval, they moved on to the third phase of testing. And this was where they had many, many thousands of people who were tested with the vaccine. And again, they wanted to see what happened. And where the results were positive, the drugs were approved to be deployed. And that meant within less than a year after the virus being first identified, there were vaccines ready to be administered. Drug trials generally take many, many years to be completed, often more than a decade. So the fact that this was done so quickly and so positively is a remarkable achievement. And since then, not quite 2 years after the first vaccine was administered, more than 13 billion doses have been given, and 70%, near enough, of the world's population have received at least one dose of the COVID vaccine. It just shows what can be done when people work together and the testing is effective. So why am I telling you all of this? Well, testing proves the value of something, or it tells us something about the person who's telling you something. So what the testing did about the early vaccines was it proved which ones were being effective and development of those continued and which ones weren't. And there were quite a number that started off looking very promising, but research in them had to be discarded. The testing tells us or told the scientists that roughly 5 people in every million would have a really serious adverse effect to the drug. Now, that 5 in a million sounds a lot, but 20,000 people in every million have a bad reaction to peanuts. And 1 person in 10, or 100,000 in every million, can't take penicillin. So 5 in a million is a remarkable achievement. So again, why am I telling you all of this? Well, if you remember right back to the reading that Rod gave us, the very first words were, "And God tested Abraham." So we're thinking about testing. And what God was testing for Abraham was Abraham's faith. Now, for those of you who were here last week, you'll remember that I was struggling with what does faith mean. And I looked at my dictionaries, and the definitions were either very confusing because there were too many of them, or very long because they spilled over 3 or 4 pages. So I thought we'd try an illustration to see if we could work out what faith was. So I got Nick to come up to the front, and we blindfolded him. And then I put a chair behind him, and I asked him if he believed me that I'd put a chair behind him. And he said he did. So that was belief. He believed me. I then said, "Well, if you really do believe me, prove it. Sit down." And Nick did. He sat. And that's the difference between belief and faith. You can believe something, but having faith is putting that belief into action. So that's what we did last week. I'm still struggling with what faith is, so I'm going to ask Nick if he'll come up and help me again. You see, last week my test was flawed, because as I put the chair, it was one of these folding chairs from the back, and as I put the chair behind Nick, it made a lot of noise, and Nick knew that I really had done something behind him. So he kind of had confidence in me. So I'm going to try again, but I'm going to be really quiet this time. But to make it a more even test, I'm going to put faith in Nick as well. I'm not going to blindfold you this week. Okay. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and I'm going to trust you to keep them closed. Now, would you just step forward a bit to give me a bit more room? Okay, stop there. Okay, now I'm going to go and get my chair. I'm being really quiet. You can't hear anything, can you, Nick? Okay. I've just put a chair behind you, Nick. Do you believe me?
Yes.
He's still got belief in me. Okay. I've got one more thing to tell you, though, Nick. This is an invisible chair. You might laugh. The congregation might laugh, but it really is invisible. No one in the congregation can see this chair, can you? No, okay. So, Nick, will you still sit down?
If you say it's acceptable, I will.
Wow, I'm seriously impressed. Okay, don't sit down, please, because there really isn't a chair. But thank you for that demonstration. Actually, Nick said that if I really told him there was a chair, he would sit down. You can go and sit down properly now. But the fact that he said, if I really told him there was a chair behind him, he would have sat down, that shows real faith, not just in what I said, but in who told him that. I'm sure if Steve had told him there was an invisible chair behind him, he would never have sat down. But because it was me, see, faith is something that you have as much in someone as in something. I can't believe Nick had faith in me. I really can't. None of my children do. Okay, so what have we learned about this experiment? Well, it's just as I said, faith is as much about having faith in someone and what they tell you. And that's what this passage that Rod read to us is all about. Did Abraham have faith in God and the promises that God had made to him? If you read through the middle chapters of Genesis, God makes these promises to Abraham about a son and descendants and blessing of all of the people. They begin in chapter 12, they're repeated in chapter 15, and then again in chapter 16, 17, and 21. So these promises were made a number of times. So they were important promises to God. The story that Rod read to us, it's a really dramatic story, isn't it? It starts off right into the action. God is going to test Abraham, and he does it by saying, take your son, your only son, the son who you love, and then make him a burnt offering, sacrifice him as a burnt offering to me. So just think how Abraham must have felt. This is the son that he's wanted for many, many years. And remember, he was 100 when Isaac was born. So he knows he's not going to have more children, or he thinks he's not going to have more children. And he's told by God that this son is the son of promise, the son who's going to father many nations. And now God tells him to go and sacrifice him. It's a dramatic start to the story, but the story slows right down there. Abraham makes preparations. He gathers up a couple of servants and Isaac, and they go off. He's been told to go to Mount Moriah, which is 3 days' journey away. So off they go. We're not told whether he talked to Sarah. I can't imagine that conversation, can you? Darling, I'm just going away for a few days. I just can't imagine how that conversation might have gone. But he goes. He goes in obedience to God. And after 3 days, he can see where they're going, and he tells the servants to wait behind. But I think Abraham must have known something about what was going to happen. Because if you look at verse 5, Abraham says to the servants, we're going to go and worship, and we will return to you. Not just me, we, him and Isaac. So I think Abraham, he was putting his belief in God into practice. He knew that God was going to do something special. Anyway, they carry on, Isaac and Abraham, up the hill. Isaac's carrying the wood. Abraham's got the fire and the knife. Isaac, he's a smart lad. He says, Dad, if we're going to make a sacrifice, where's the lamb? But again, I think Abraham knew that something special was going to happen. Because what does he say? He says, God himself will provide the lamb. So they go, they get to the Mount Moriah. And Abraham builds this altar. He puts the wood on top. And he's still trusting in God, but he now binds Isaac and lays him on top of the altar. Now, we need to pause here. I just want you to think about it. Abraham is probably around 120 years old by now. At the end of chapter 21 of Genesis, we're told that Abraham stays in the land of the Philistines for a long time. He was 100 when Isaac was born. So he stays in the land of the Philistines for a long time. And at the beginning of chapter 2, we're told it's sometime later. So again, even more time has passed. So Abraham's probably around 120 by now. That would make Isaac around 20. But Abraham binds Isaac and lays him on the altar. So that tells us that Isaac must have agreed to this. Because if it had come to a struggle between 120-year-old Abraham and 20-year-old Isaac, who would have won? So what this story tells us is that both Abraham and Isaac were obedient to God. They both trusted in God. So Isaac's bound on the altar. Abraham takes up the knife and is ready to strike. And God says, Abraham, Abraham. At the beginning of the chapter, when God first calls Abraham, he just says, Abraham. But here he repeats it, Abraham, Abraham. There's a degree of urgency. God doesn't really want Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham is told by God that God has seen that Abraham fears the Lord. And he shows that fear by being obedient. And Abraham looks up, and there, caught in a thicket, is a ram that God has provided for a sacrifice. Just as Abraham said God would provide, God did. So the sacrifice is made. So what does all of this tell us? Well, I said at the beginning that this was a test for Abraham. What was it a test of? It was a test of his obedience and of his faith. It was a test, just as I described the testing of the COVID vaccines, to see if they were genuine, if they really worked. Did Abraham's faith in God really work? The Lord put Abraham in a position where Abraham had to trust God absolutely. There was no room for doubt. Abraham's faith had to be 100% sure, otherwise things were going to go wrong. That was what God was testing in Abraham. Abraham knew, though, that God did keep his promises. Last week, we heard the story of Sarah, where she had a child at the age of 90. God had promised that. It's just an unbelievable promise, isn't it, that a woman of 90 would have a child. And it is unbelievable. It cannot happen unless God makes it happen. And here we're told, God tells Abraham, go and sacrifice your son. A dreadful thing to be told. But Abraham knew that if God commanded it, there was a reason for it, and it was for Abraham's good. So Abraham was obedient. And at its simplest, the test was this. Did Abraham love God more than he loved Isaac or anyone else? It was a test of Abraham's love for God. It would be an interesting test for us to apply to ourselves, wouldn't it? Do we love God more than we love anyone else or anything else? But Abraham showed by his actions that his love for God was more important to him than his love for anyone else. And it shows us that Abraham really was ready to sacrifice his son. And Abraham must have believed, if it had to do that, that God would have brought Isaac back from the dead, because Isaac was the son of promise. He was going to be the father of many nations. So God must have been able to bring Isaac back to life. That's what Abraham must have reasoned. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19, the writer of Hebrews says exactly that, that Abraham believed that God could bring Isaac back from the dead. Our second reading from James' letter tells us that Abraham believed God's promises, and when in obedience to God's command, by showing he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham's faith and actions were working together, and that made his faith complete. It was by his actions that Abraham demonstrated his faith, and James tells us that we can have faith, but if we don't do anything with it, it's a dead faith. It's a useless faith. Our faith must do something. So it was really great to see the band today. Some people are putting their faith in God into action and are serving the church family by playing in the band. Thank you, Daniel. Thank you, Liz. Thank you, Jenny. Thank you, Steve. And thank you, Anthony and Miff. That's a really simple but tangible illustration of putting faith into action and serving. This story of Abraham, it comes from the very first half of the very first book of the Bible. But it's probably one of the most important stories in all of Scripture, because it points forward to Jesus. And we can't really understand this story of Abraham without thinking about how it applies to Jesus. So the language that God uses to describe Isaac as Abraham's son, his only son, the son whom he loves, those are exactly the same words that God uses of Jesus at Jesus' baptism. Mount Moriah, where Isaac was going to be sacrificed, was one of the mountains where Jerusalem was later to be built, and the temple was built on Mount Moriah. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Isaac carried the wood for the altar on his own back up the hill, just as Jesus carried his cross up the hill to Calvary. And as they journey, Abraham tells Isaac that God himself will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. Well, God provided a ram rather than a lamb, but later on, we're told that God will provide a lamb for a sacrifice. John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then it took Abraham 3 days from the time that he was told to sacrifice Isaac to receive him back from that altar. And in the same way, it took God 3 days to receive Jesus back after Jesus was crucified on the cross. So God was faithful. God made promises to Abraham and tested Abraham's faith. God provided the lamb or a ram instead of Isaac. So God spared Isaac. He spared Abraham's son, but God did not spare his own son. So what's the application of this for us? It was a question that God asked Abraham, do you love me? Do you have faith in me? And that's the same question that God is asking each and every one of us. Do we have faith in God? Abraham showed his faith by walking 3 days to Mount Moriah, knowing he might have to sacrifice his own son. And we too have to show our faith in God, the God who makes promises to us. But God's not going to make that choice for us. Each of us has to walk to the cross of Jesus and say, I trust in you, God. God won't make that choice for us. So just as Abraham put his faith into action by walking to Mount Moriah, being willing to sacrifice his son, we're being asked to put our faith in God into action and walk to the cross of Jesus, ask his forgiveness, tell God that we trust him, that we're willing to sacrifice ourselves in his service, just as Abraham trusted God with the life of Isaac. So this story is not so much a test of Abraham's faith, although it does absolutely show that. It's much more a story about God, the God who makes promises. And when we read the Bible, we should always think about what is it telling us about God. The Bible, first and foremost, is the story of God, before it's a story of anyone else. There are great stories in the Bible about Abraham and Noah, Jonah, but they're all stories at their heart about who God is and what he is doing, just as this story is. So, did Abraham trust God? Yes. God made amazing promises to Abraham, but God also makes amazing promises to each one of us. We're going to sing a song in a minute or two, a song from John 3:16. This is probably God's most amazing promise. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, it's an invitation for absolutely everyone, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So are we willing to go and meet Jesus at his cross and claim Jesus' most outrageous promise, a free gift of eternal life? Will we demonstrate our faith in God and claim not just that promise, but all the other promises that Jesus makes to us? That's what this story is all about. Well, before we sing that song, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a God who does make unbelievable promises, but we thank you that you are a God that we can have faith in. We thank you for being a God who tests our faith to see if we're bold enough to claim those promises you make to us. Give us faith in you, strengthen that faith in times of doubt, and build our faith daily as we read your word and learn more about you. Amen.
Things to us so clearly, and I've seen things today I hadn't seen before, how it all points towards Jesus, all those markers in the sand. Amazing, thank you so much for that. And I do want to say before we sing that song, I mentioned at the beginning, Andy's mentioned it too, our band, and it's lovely to have old timers, if I can call them that, no, old hands, not old timers. Oh, I'm digging a hole here, aren't I? People who've done this before, Anthony and Merv and Jenny, it's great, but for Liz and Daniel, this is their first time. And Daniel, I think you'll need to stand up so people can see you. And I tell you what, Daniel, I've played in bands with many drummers, and the best ones have got this certain something. You've got it. So keep going, because it's fantastic. Let's show our warm appreciation of these guys and encouragement as we sing this last song together. Can I also just remind you while I'm on of next week's service, where John Hamilton's coming to join us, and it's followed by a bring and share lunch in the Village Hall. Please read about it in the newsletter and make a note in your diaries to come along. It'll be a wonderful occasion. So let's stand and sing our final two songs together. First, we're going to sing, as Andy said, "For God so loved the world." There are actions here that I think you all know, so please join in. And if you feel tired as you're standing, because we do two songs together, please sit down. And if you feel more comfortable, then that's absolutely fine.
Sound of God.
close as we stand by saying the words of the grace to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Please do stay for tea, coffee, and a chat about what we've heard today. Thank you. So we just sing the last verse and the chorus just once, and then into the worthies and holies.